Psalm 46. Psalm 46, 7, and 8 are actually a short trilogy of psalms that celebrate God's sufficiency, the exceeding blessings that those who really know God and seek after Him with their whole heart experience because of who He is and what He's able to do. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Here we have a psalm that celebrates the sufficiency of God. Then in verses 4 through 7, it talks about the security of God. And then in verses 8 through 11, the supremacy of God. The background for this psalm is really given to us back in the book of 2 Chronicles. And so if you have a Bible, we want to look at this three different ways tonight. We want to look at it historically because the historical local application is an important one to understand what the writer was really saying and why he wrote this in the first place. Then we want to look at it prophetically because certainly this psalm speaks of the reality of the tribulation, the second coming, and the millennial period where Christ will rule and reign and establish his reign forever. And then we want to apply it personally. And of course, that's always our easiest. But let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 for a minute. Because here we have the background to this whole situation. The background really begins with the Ammonites. And you're familiar with them, perhaps. As Jehoshaphat was surrounded and there was this tremendous army that was seeking to come against the people of God. And so in verse 3 of chapter 20, we're told Jehoshaphat feared and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, such as sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now he begins to lay out before the Lord his concerns. And this is a real sane thing, by the way. He finds himself in a position where he is absolutely unable in the flesh to defend himself. He's only got about 3,000 men with him. We'll find out before long, and it's a very short amount of time, he's going to end up with only about 600 guys, and it really doesn't work out all that good. We'll see a couple radical battles in this whole situation. But anyway, as the Ammonites came against him, we get down to verse 12. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. They give a request for aid. They confess their helplessness. They seek wisdom from the Lord. And then they show faith in what God tells them by standing strong in the word that he gives them. It says, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of these prophets. They began to prophesy, reading in verse 15, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you king of Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, we're going to see that this is the case in every situation. But remember, these guys are surrounded. They're in a desperate situation. And he says, don't be dismayed for the multitude. Don't worry about the crowd. Don't worry how many are against you. Why? The battle isn't yours, but God's. Tomorrow, he says, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now, I want you to note God's promises. He says you're not even going to need to fight this battle. But he says you are going to need to position yourself and stand still to see the salvation of God. Now, we're told concerning the spiritual battles that we deal with, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Doesn't matter what it appears, it's not us against somebody else. It's us against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And he says, even in a physical plane, the battle is the Lord's. How much more in a spiritual plane? He tells us not to fight the devil. What does he say? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We don't attack him. We don't destroy him. That's God's problem. That's God's job. But he tells them not to fear, not to be dismayed, but to just wait. Why? The Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head, verse 18, with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now we begin to get into a part that the whole thing is background, but this really helps us understand what goes on in Psalm 46. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. They rose early in the morning. They went out to the wilderness. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. And they were defeated, for the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. God tells them, we want you to get ready and go out to battle, but you're not going to fight at all. What actually goes down is he says, instead, I want you to worship. I just want you to praise. I want you to sing, to rejoice in me. And as they go forth into battle doing that, God sets their enemies against one another. And the enemies are confounded to the place where the enemies destroy one another. Now, I totally believe there is practical application in this kind of a situation for each and every one of us. That as we're faced with trials and tribulations, as we're faced with battles, and we just put it back in the hands of the Lord, that we can praise him, we can worship him, and we know that he is faithful to his word. He told them not to fear. Likewise, we're to fear nothing. He tells them, tomorrow go out. Why? The Lord is with you. And so whatever you may be facing, whatever trials may be coming into your life, we can know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This same Jesus that we read of throughout the scripture is with us, is ministering on our behalf. So they began to praise, they began to sing, they're marching out, the people began to wipe one another out, and they ended up just spoiling the whole situation, going up and taking all the valuables and everything they needed. Now, with that, let's go back to our passage. Because this is what was going on in the hearts of those people as they were singing. They're worshiping, saying, God is our refuge. He's the place in which they were hiding. He is the one they went to for protection. God is our strength. They weren't relying in their own strength, in their own numbers, in their own armies. a very present help in trouble. You know, it's important that we realize that God is right here with us. And I think too often we think God's like out there somewhere or too busy or he doesn't really paying attention to our problems. But you know, the Bible says God's ear isn't heavy that it can't hear. His hand isn't shortened that he can't save. And that passage goes on to say sin does separate us from him. But if we are dealing with sin and we're in confessing sin and we're saying, God, be with me, strengthen me, work in this situation, we can know that he's going to be faithful to do it. And so from the historical perspective, they were rejoicing that God was their refuge. God was their strength. God was a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, they say, we will not fear. God had instructed them not to fear. They knew their eyes were upon him, that he was sufficient to meet their every need. The challenge of confidence is what we're really looking at. And it was circumstances. The circumstances were extraordinary. They were against them. But they knew God was their refuge and strength. Now, Martin Luther picked up on this psalm. He loved it. He wrote a song that some of you who've been around church for a little longer than some of us will remember. And that is, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Some of you might remember that hymn. It was written from this psalm. As he meditated on the background and what led to it and what the psalm was really saying. Then the psalmist begins to talk about the most radical physical devastation that he could imagine. Because they're living on a physical plane and so they're looking and they're saying, no matter what happens, and they say, though the earth be removed. Now, it can't get much more radical than that. Then the earth just, you know, be taken out of its orbit, the earth be wiped out. If the earth was removed, he says, if the mountains be carried into the midst or the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling, he's saying, it won't make any difference. We will not fear, no matter what happens around us physically. We're not going to fear. Why? We know God's in control. We know God's on the throne. We know we've got nothing to fear. And that's exactly what they were trying to say. Now, those of you who've studied through the book of Revelation know that the time is coming when these kind of devastations and more are going to happen. That the earth is going to be removed. The book of 2 Peter tells us God isn't slack concerning his promise. That he is going to come and judge. That he's going to put an end to all of the things that are going on. But the reason he's waiting is because he's long-suffering, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But he says the heavens and the earth, they'll be dissolved. The word means completely destroyed, torn apart. And that is going to happen. The book of Revelation chronicles unbelievable devastations that are yet future. And yet, he says, should we fear that? Though the earth be removed, though mountains be carried, though the waters roar in trouble, though the mountains shake with swelling, there's no reason for fear. And then he talks about the secret of confidence. The reason the children of Israel were confident was because they had security in God. They knew who God was and they knew what God had done. Remember we read back there is this the second in Second Chronicles of the guy chronicling and remembering all the things that God had done in the past. He had that spiritual trophy room where he could go back and look at all the things God had done. And he said, God, this is what you've done in the past. I know you can do it for me. This is what you've done for others, for our forefathers. I know you can do that for us. And so he says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He utters his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Over and over in this psalm, he talks about God being their refuge, God being their hiding place, God being their strength. And so we find here his speaking of a river whose streams shall make glad in the city of God. And perhaps you've been in that place where things were dry and dusty and you were struggling and you just didn't feel like you were going to get through this desert. You'd been on the mountaintop, you'd been in the presence of the Lord, and now just things don't seem that way. But he says, there's a river, and the streams shall make glad the city of God. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 2, we found that there in Eden, in that area, there was a beautiful river that came and watered the ground. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 1, there's a promise, and I want to read this one to you. because it just about closes out the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation chapter 22, he gets a vision of a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there would be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And he goes on to talk about the beauty of that time and that relationship in that city. But he begins with the pure river of water of life. The water that he speaks of here is a river of grace, a river of gladness, a river of life. And that river both refreshes and cleanses and restores. As we study through the Word of God, we find over and over the Word being likened to water. Jesus talks about us being cleansed by the Word that He has spoken. The Bible talks about husbands washing their wives in the water of the Word, even as Christ has done that to us. So He talks about this river that brings cleansing, this river that brings refreshment, that brings restoration. The secret of their confidence was the security they had in God. Now, in our last study, we looked at Hebrews 12, and I want to read this to you again because it's significant, it's profound. In the book of Hebrews 12, he tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and because of that, we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying the secret of our success as Christians is in fastening our eyes on Jesus, running the race before us, doing whatever, going into battle, but keeping our eyes not on the situation, not on the circumstance, not on the enemy, but keeping our eyes on the Lord. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but in God. Our security is not in ourselves or of ourselves, but in God. He speaks of the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And then he says, God is in the midst of her. Verse 5, back in our passage, she shall not be moved. Now, when we get to this, we need to understand that there really is a threefold application here. Historically, God has been in the midst of his people. As this was being written, the writer could look back on the time when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and God led them by a cloud. When Pharaoh's army pursued them and sought to wipe them out, the cloud got in between the people and Pharaoh's armies, preserved them, rescued them. As the Red Sea opened up, God led them through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, and then protected them. And that cloud led them. When the cloud got up and left, they followed the cloud. And so he's saying, this is why you can be, they were secure. God was in their midst. Because God was in the midst, they had nothing to worry about. Now in 2 Chronicles, we read of their knowledge that when they were in trouble, when they realized that they were being judged, their enemies were upon them, they could pray toward God's city or pray in God's city. And he manifested his presence, not in a cloud later on, but in a city. He said Jerusalem was the place where he would put his name. So historically, there is a beautiful application of verse 5. But there's also a prophetic application. Because in the book of Revelation, again, chapter 21, we read this. And we'll read in verses 3 and 4. Revelation 21. Verses 3 and 4, John says he heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, there are many who read the book of Revelation and try to tell us it's all been fulfilled. I've got real problems with that because I look around and I see death and sorrow and crying and pain. Former things have not passed away, but he says prophetically the day is coming where his tabernacle, his presence will be here with man. And we'll no longer be talking about God with us, you know, in a spiritual sense, but God will be with us physically. We'll see him face to face and serve him. But there is another sense in which God is with us, and this is personal application for right now. Not just a remembrance that God has been faithful in the past and hope for future faithfulness in his presence, but right now, here tonight, the Bible says that God's Holy Spirit indwells each and every born-again believer. That the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he's living in you and he's living in me. He's the one who guides us in all truth. He's the one who testifies of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. He's the one who shows us what's going on and keeps us from those things that would destroy us. And so, God was in the midst, God is in the midst, and God shall be in the midst of his people. The second thing that they tell is they talk about the secret of their confidence, the security that they found in God, is that God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Now, he's talking about a city here, and understand this is partially prophetic, partially was going on at the time, but we know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are a city that God is building, a city, he says, a temple made without hands. And so he promises not just his presence, but his protection. He says God will help her just at the break of dawn. Now, there's an extraordinary story in 1 Samuel, and some of you are familiar with Jonathan. Jonathan was a rather daring and different kind of guy. He knew that God was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. We're talking about a guy who had utmost confidence in the Lord. He was in a situation where his army was narrowed down to a pretty small group of guys. And one day he got up and he got his armor bearer and he said, "Hey, listen, God, if he wants to deliver these people," and at that time I believe it was the Philistines who were coming against him. He said, "If he wants to deliver these people into our hands, hey, it'd be just as easy for God to do it with two of us than it would for God to do it with all of us." And get this, Jonathan was not presumptuous. He kind of figured it out, and I don't really want to misquote it, so I'm going to go back there for a second. And you might want to turn back there with me. You can make a note of it and go back and read through the whole thing later. It's 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. But a rather extraordinary thing here that helps us really understand the difference between faith and presumption. Faith says, "I know God can do anything." Presumption says, "Oh, I know what God's going to do." You know, we don't always know what God's going to do, but we do know what God's capable of. But he does say in verse 6, back in chapter 14, "Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few." And his armor bearer said, "Well, go for it, Jonathan. What do you want to do? I'm with you." And Jonathan says in verse 8, "Very well, let's cross over and we'll show ourselves to them. And if they say this to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we'll stand still in our place and not go up. But if they say, 'Come on down to us,' we'll go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us." He kind of laid out something so that the Lord could show him, and just in case he was making a mistake. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that, to say, "Lord, I'm just not sure in this situation. Please give me some clear evidence, a clear sign, a clear signal of what you want me to be doing." And so they go down, and the story turns out just as you would think it would. They see Jonathan and his armor bearer, two guys, and they say, "Yeah, come on, you know, come on up to us and we'll show you something." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and he came after him, and his armor bearer killed them. And that first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was 20 men within a half an acre. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison, the raiders trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away. And they went here and there. And so the whole thing that happened is when they began to be wiped out by two men, everybody began to freak and run away. And then they sinned after them, and the battle, as always, was the Lord's, and they were victorious. But Jonathan knew not only was God in the midst of his people, but God was more than present. He was protection. He was the one who was there to take care of him in the midst of every trial and every tribulation. When you read in the book of Revelation about God's protection, he tells the church in Philadelphia that during the time of the great tribulation, are those who can identify with Philadelphia, those faithful ones who have little strength, but it's in the Lord, little faith, but it's all in the Lord, that he'll preserve them from the hour of trial that's coming upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. He promises not only his presence with us as Christians, but his protection for us as Christians. Now that doesn't mean we won't go through trials. It doesn't mean we won't go through tribulations. The three children of Israel that were Daniel's friends, you recall them. They were told they were to bow down when they heard the trumpets blowing. They were to worship the image. They said, we'll never bow down. They said, you know, we know that our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we won't bow down. We know one way or another, we're not going to obey you. And so they were cast in the midst of the fiery furnace. And what was the response? They looked in and they said, hey, we see four guys walking in there. Not only was God protecting them, but God was there present with them. And you know what? When you find yourself in a situation that's beyond you, where it just seems too much to bear, too much to understand, God is there. God is in the midst. God will preserve. God will protect. In John 10, one of the most precious promises that we're ever going to read, and I want to read it to you tonight. I'm so encouraged as I was reading through and just looking for references that substantiated the points that were standing out to me here. But in John 10, Jesus says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you one of Christ's sheep? There's three good tests right here. First, if you are, you'll be hearing his voice. You'll be listening to his word. You'll be wanting his direction for your life. The second thing is, he says, I know them. Do you know that God has a relationship with you, that he's chosen you personally and you're in fellowship with him? The third is, they follow me. Not only do we hear what he's saying, but we obey. We walk in his footsteps. And then he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He's saying, listen, not only is he with us, not only are we listening to him and following him, but we have his protection. We have his provision. We have his promise of everlasting life. And so then back to our passage, we find one more proclamation in this great psalm of praise. He says in verse 6, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. There is not only the presence and protection of the Lord, but there is power in the Lord. When the children of Israel were there at the Red Sea, there wasn't a thing they could do but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's exactly what we're going to see him exhorting them to do over and over throughout the scriptures. Stand still. Know that God is faithful. Psalm 2 talks about the nations gathering themselves together, the heathen getting hand in hand saying, we'll fight the Lord. We'll put off his yoke of bondage. We won't serve him. But he says that he'll have them in derision. They will bend their knee. They will confess that Jesus is Lord. No weapon formed against us, the scripture says, will prosper. We don't have any reason to worry when God is our God. And so there's the challenge of confidence. That's circumstances. There is the secret of confidence. That's the security of God. Knowing that he's there, taking care of us. And then there's the vindication of confidence. Seeing the supremacy of God. And not only does the end of this psalm deal with that, but then the next two psalms just beautifully portray it. And I want to kind of read through these. I'm not going to have as much to say in the next part, because I just want to look at the power of what's being revealed here. He says, come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And you know, this is one way God can be exalted in our lives, is when we just relax and rest in him. We know that he's present. We know he's protector. We know he's all powerful. But he can give us a peace, we're told in Philippians, that passes understanding. He says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds. And I love that word. It's a word that literally is garrison. He'll set a watch, a guard. He'll build a fence around it, a fortress around your heart and mind. that nothing can get through, that nothing can damage you, that you know he's in control and will always be in control. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. For the third time, he says, the reason all this is going to happen is God is with us and he is our refuge. Now, 47 goes on to celebrate the sovereignty of God, his ultimate control. We've already seen that kind of established in Psalm 46. This is a hymn that the Hebrews sang to celebrate their new year. Now, the Hebrews actually, that one celebrated creation, and it happened right after the Feast of Trumpets. But there's another one, a sacred calendar, a sacred new year, and that one happened right at the time when they were approaching the Passover. God changed their calendar. When he was going to set the children of Israel free, he said, this month is now going to be the first month. And so they kept the old calendar, and they actually have two New Year celebrations. Pretty good. They were smart in that. But they celebrate their civil New Year, and they celebrate a sacred New Year. Now, this is not just something that the Hebrews sing and worship with, though. It's one that the church has sung for years and years to celebrate his ascension. And it really is a psalm that celebrates the ascension of the Lord. And it begins just with an exhortation to rejoice. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Now, here he speaks of the coming of the kingdom. And again, there is prophetic teaching here, and then there is also just practical application for us. We're told to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there is certainly a coming kingdom, a literal, physical, tangible, real kingdom. But we know that as we submit our lives to Christ, that his kingdom is being established in our homes, in our hearts. Jesus told those who he walked among, the kingdom is among you. The kingdom is here. So we're to submit to his authority and to his lordship. But he says someday, everyone is going to recognize the reality that he is a great king. It's not just that he will be king. God is God of the whole earth. God is in control of the whole universe. Nothing is happening that he doesn't allow. Though we don't understand it all, he's in control. Then it says, he will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Not only is God sovereign over the nations, but this is important and beautiful to us. God is sovereign over our individual lives. He's not just in control of the big things. He's in control of the little things. Here he says, he'll choose our inheritance. For the Hebrews, that was land. It was a portion. It was physical. But for us, it's spiritual. God has given us an inheritance. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This Sunday night, we'll begin an 8-week study on how to study the Bible inductively. And we're going to go through the book of Ephesians for 8 weeks. It's going to be phenomenal as we see all the things that God has given us, the tremendous blessings that we have in him, the tremendous inheritance that belongs to us. But it's all of his choosing. When you go through a study on spiritual gifts, the first thing you find out is that God chooses your spiritual gift, that he gives you a place in the body. And every one of you have a place in the body. You're important. You're needed. And you're gifted perfectly to fulfill whatever the ministry is. And we make a grave mistake when we think that we need to inherit that, or we need this gift, or if I only could do that, then I'd be pleasing. What pleases the Lord is we do what he enables and calls us to do as individuals. But then he says, God has gone up with a shout. And this is why the church has always worshipped and sung this as is celebrating his ascension. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Now, when we read of God reigning over the earth, we know that there is a sense today in which that's true. He is ultimately sovereign over his creation. But over and over in the book of Revelation, we read of him reigning and sitting on his throne. Revelation 4, 9 and 10, Revelation 5, 1, 7 and 13, Revelation 6, 16, Revelation 7, 10 and 15, Revelation 19, 4. over and over. We find that prophetic book telling us the time is coming where it's going to happen, and it's going to happen for everyone to see, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so here, as we go on into Psalm 48, and you'll really see why I'm not spending as much time on these. Your exhortations, the praise and worship. I want to do that, and then I want to praise and worship. I want to be obedient to what he's telling us to do, not just talk about it and go home and say, oh, it's a good idea sometime, we'll try it. Psalm 48 dwells on the beauty of God's holy city and the beauty of its protection. God is great, and he tells us, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Now remember, in Psalm 46, it was talking three times about God being the city's refuge, and the city was the place where he had put his name, the place where people came to find out what he was all about. That's why Jesus was so upset. You remember when Jesus came to the temple, and it was actually the temple courts, and he drove out all the people that were buying and selling stuff. He overturned the tables, and he said, don't make my father's house a house of merchandise, a den of thieves. It's because Jerusalem was the place where the people were to come to find out about God, to get in touch with God. But instead they were meeting shysters and ripoffs and every other thing. Now, they could find that anywhere. But they needed to find the Lord, and they were there to do that. So he talks about the beauty of the city. He says, beautiful in elevation. And when you're in Jerusalem, no matter where you are outside of Jerusalem, they talk about going up to Jerusalem because it is on this beautiful hill. And you know, it doesn't even matter if you were on a higher hill somewhere else. You never go down to Jerusalem. Everyone goes up to Jerusalem because they just think so highly of it there. But he says, God is in her palaces. He's known as her refuge. He was their security. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as a woman in travail, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. He talked about the futility of attacks. And the scripture says, no weapon formed against the people of God will prosper. Though enemy after enemy came against the children of Israel, the only time they were ever conquered is when they were in disobedience, and God was actually judging them by letting them be conquered. Whenever they'd cry out to him, he'd raise up a judge and bring them back to their land and bless them. And so he says, as we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. God's promise is that one day he would reestablish Jerusalem as a people, as a nation, that the Hebrews would draw back there, and that he would make the two one, that the church would be comprised of all peoples. And he says, the city will be established. God will establish it forever. Now, we learn in Revelation that he's not talking about the old city, but the new Jerusalem, the one we're going to be in, the one we're going to see him in and worship him face to face in. But he says, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness. They realize God's motivation is love, that he's light and that he's love and that he's full of loving kindness. We've thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Now, God's name is always speaking to us of his nature. So it's saying, listen, we dwell on your loving kindness when we go to your temple. We know your nature. We understand what you're about. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you tonight that those things that moved the heart of the psalmist to praise you and to worship you, to acknowledge that you were his refuge, his strength, a very present help in time of trouble, that God, that's a reality for each and every one of us here tonight. Lord, you are our refuge. You're our hiding place. You're the one to whom we run in the midst of all trial and tribulation. You're our strength, Lord, when We realize that we're not going to make it in the flesh, that we don't have what it takes. God, you empower us by your Holy Spirit to live for you, to stand up to temptations, to trials. God, we know that you are a very present help in time of need, in time of trouble. You're not far away, God, but you're right here tonight with us. And Lord, we ask that you would minister to the hearts of each and every person here. For those who are faint-hearted or struggling or worried, that God, they would take to heart the things that we've read. For those who are looking at circumstances and situations, that you would just show them, Lord, those things don't even make a difference. You're sovereign. You're in control. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you would cause our hearts just to well up as we worship you, that God, we would praise and bless you from our whole hearts. And Lord, before we do that, we ask that if there would be anyone among us tonight who's yet to commit their lives to you, that you would move upon that heart, and that you would work a miracle in that life, that where there's been darkness and sorrow and hurt, God, that you would bring light, that you would bring peace, that you would bring refreshment. Where there is need of confession and forgiveness, God, that that would occur. And Lord, we pray that not one person who's here would leave this room unaware of your provision for their real needs, their deepest concerns. And if you're here and you've never prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and tonight you desire to do that, I'd like to ask you right now to raise your hand and to hold it high. If you're a Christian, right now I ask you just to be in prayer for any and all who would be here who've never made that commitment, never prayed that prayer. Is there even one here tonight who would say yes to Jesus, to say, Lord, I know that you love me, and I know Jesus died for me. I want you as Lord. I want you as my Savior. If you've never prayed that prayer and tonight you desire to do so, right now I ask you to raise your hand and to hold it high, and we'll pray with you. Anyone tonight? Lord, we thank you for your words of encouragement. And we pray now as we worship you, God, that our voices would just ring, that God, our hearts would just pour out that love and the adoration that we have for you. In Jesus' name, amen.